that? I could have killed you out there.
Oh, no, sir. See, I set myself directly in front of you. Judging by how you was hitting them balls, I figured that's where I'd be out of harm's way. Bagger Vance, the name? Well, you lost your swing. We got to go find it. Yeah, rhythm of the game, just like the rhythm of life.
This isn't your shot, Bagger.
Nope. It's yours.
Movie trailer for the movie The Legend of Bagger Vance. I like that movie because I think it has several great life lessons in it based on biblical principles. There are two key sentences in that video clip that I want us to look at this morning as part of our message. One is when Bagger Vance, played by Will Smith, first meets this young golfer and he says, "You've lost your swing, we've got to go find it." The way a golfer swings his or her club is crucial to his golf game. If you watch any of the golf tournaments on TV, you'll hear the announcers talk of how a certain golfer has reinvented his swing. I had to check on something here. The church in North America today finds itself in a very similar situation. We have lost our swing. Over the past 16 months together, we have set out to find our swing as a church. We've set out together to do this. You might ask, how? How have we done this? Well, let's look at a golfer first that you've probably heard of, Tiger Woods. Tiger Woods, noted to be one of the best golfers in the world, has reinvented his swing more than once. In fact, when he was on top of his game, when he was the number one golfer in the world, winning more tournaments than anyone else, for about 3 years in a row, right in the middle of that succession there, he reinvented his swing. The reason he did this was because he felt that he had fallen into some bad habits, even though he was still far better than most any other golfers on the tour. But he felt that he had fallen into some bad habits and that his swing was not accomplishing what it was supposed to, what it was designed for. So he worked with a coach to break down his swing, to get rid of those bad habits, and to relearn from scratch how to swing a golf club. In March 19th of 2017, my first message to you was titled, "A New Beginning," because that's truly where we were at as a church, a brand new beginning. 2 weeks later, I preached on a beginning place. Jesus took his ministry, we learned in this message, Jesus took his ministry to the streets, to the people. He took them out of the church, out of the temple, you might say out of the tabernacle, and to the people he planted in fertile soil. You see, you must first realize that there is an issue with your swing before you can make any adjustments to your swing. We did this. We spent one Sunday morning with the theme, "It's All About Change." We talked about Naaman and how change must come from the inside of each one of us. It is not about change needed in someone else's life, but about the change in my life alone. We spoke of the necessity of being a team, and we used the Three Musketeers theme, all for one and one for all. We also talked of answering the call 1 week. We explored how God was calling each one of us. He has a calling on your life and on my life, on each of our lives. And we are to discover, to develop, and then to put into practice that calling that God has on our life. Another week, we looked at engaging the culture to get outside these walls. See, it's not about building nice buildings and waiting for the lost people to come in. It is about living 7 days a week, meeting the needs of others, and showing people outside the church that we truly care about them, where they are at right now. We have spent several weeks speaking about your purpose and your calling, how to address that, how to find that, how to uncover that, and how to follow through with that. And it should be obviously apparent to everyone in this room and everyone that has sat here with us in the last few months, it should be obviously apparent to each one of us that God has a specific purpose for your life, regardless of your age or your health. God has a specific purpose for you to fulfill in and through this church. Many times over the past 16 months, we have looked at developing your spiritual walk. And we have also seen the joy and the satisfaction that comes that when we do that, that God wants us to have by following in obedience to His calling. You see, church, we have been working for the past 16 months on developing your swing and improving your swing. A golfer's swing is how he plays the game. A golfer's swing is the entire mechanics of the game. The entire mechanics of the game is right there in his swing. I actually brought a golf club with me today. And for those of you who might be golf enthusiasts or collectors, this, I have no idea the age of this, but this is just like the one they had in the movie there. It's made of wood shaft. But I will say this too, for any golf enthusiasts, this club is going home with me today, not you. But the mechanics of the golf game is in the club. It's all in the club. That small golf ball is not going anywhere until the golfer makes contact with the club and that ball. That's the only time that ball will move in the game of golf. A golf swing is a continuum. It begins at what is known as addressing the ball. I thought about bringing a little ball here, but I'd be too tempted to hit it, and I didn't want Gordon and Kathy. No, but a golf swing, the continuum starts when the golfer does what is called addressing the ball. It's when he walks up to the ball, stands beside it, puts the club behind it, and says, "Hello, Mr. Golf Ball, how are you?" No, he doesn't do that. He doesn't say that, but addressing the ball is putting the club right behind that ball before his swing. And then the way that continuum works is it starts from that ball, from that point, and his arm takes the club back and back over his head to its apex, to the very peak of its point. And then after usually just a slight pause, then it comes down in that same arc. It doesn't come straight down. It comes down in that same arc as a continuum. And after it strikes the ball, it still continues. That's why it's called a continuum. It continues through in the follow-through. It's a continuum. Life is also a continuum. Life is a continuum of change. God created us this way. He created us to change. If you are alive, I think most of you are from what I can see, if you are alive, you are changing. Your body is changing. Your mind is changing. Everything about you is constantly changing as long as you are alive. For some of you, you have reached the aging process where you gauge the changes in your life by the new aches and pains you wake up with in the morning. For others, for some of you, teenagers and young adults, you are at the stage where you are recognizing changes in your life by the new freedoms you seem to be acquiring. What we need to understand is change has nothing to do with age and everything to do with attitude. It's not about our age. People say, "Well, I'm just getting too old." Folks, that excuse does not work. I mean, how old is too old? It's not valid. You may not be able to do everything you could do once, but it's not valid in God's work. You're still alive, right? If you're still alive, then you've not died. You have breath in you. God has work for you to be done. Your calling is not finished. Your purpose is not complete. You see, part of the continuum of change in our makeup is to learn. We should always be learning. We are created to be learners. Regardless of your age, we must continually be learning, or you will mentally die, which will eventually bring on physical death. And so we must continue to learn. That's part of the continuum. Now, older people can be excellent learners. I heard people say, and I'm not talking to all of you, but some may question that. Older people can be excellent learners. Somewhere along the line, though, we've bought into the old adage that you cannot teach an old dog new tricks. And actually, that may be true if you were teaching dogs or teaching tricks, and we're not. We're teaching God's Word. And so there is no stopping point. You are made in the image of God. Every one of us. We're made in the image of God. And we have the mental capacity. Think about this in your personal thing. You have the mental capacity and capability that is far above any other animal on the face of the earth. You were created to be a learner. That's part of the continuum of life, to always be a learner. And I'm not only speaking to senior adults today either. There are some people in their 20s who are dead in the head. And I know people in their 80s who are strong physically, mentally, and spiritually, plugged in and moving, going forward, doing things, just like the Apostle Paul said in our scripture today. You see, the Apostle Paul was plugged in. And near the end of his life, when most people were looking for rocking chairs, fishing poles, and tea times, the Apostle Paul wrote our scripture today. Would you stand with me? I'm going to have you stand just for this. It's very brief. I've read it once already this morning. I'm going to read it again. Philippians chapter 3, verses 13 and 14. It says, "Brothers, I do not consider myself to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and reaching forward to what is ahead, I press on toward my goal, which God has called me." Father, thank you so much for giving us this word this morning. Now will your Holy Spirit have the freedom to move in our hearts, to show each one of us what it is that we need to do for our next step in following you. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, church. You may be seated. Paul said in this scripture, "Forgetting what is behind, I press on, moving forward." Now, to move forward is to advance, right? To move forward is always to advance. It's not to retreat, it's to advance. And it's not to sit in status quo, not to wait for something else to happen. To advance is just that. That press on is to move forward. Many people are afraid to press on. Many Christians, many people in the church are afraid to press on. They're afraid of moving forward because they are afraid of failure. And we've discussed this. Your objective is not failure. It's not success or failure. That is not your objective. Your objective is to be obedient to Jesus Christ and His calling on your life. That's all you're called to do. You see, the Apostle Paul, when you read through the Apostle Paul's life, man, I believe he's the greatest missionary, probably the greatest since Jesus Christ, who come along to live and has faced more things than any of us has. But the Apostle Paul was neither impressed by his successes, nor was he intimidated by his failures. And that's obvious when you read. You should get encouraged every time you read some of the things the Apostle Paul went through. He learned from his past, but he refused to live in his past. Paul's goal was always before him. It was always in front of him. It was always looking forward. He said, "I press on." It will do you no good to try to live in the past, church. It does no good. Don't try to live in the past. We learn from the past and we continue to move forward. My oldest brother, Bill, was a runner. He ran cross country and track in high school, and then he played running back for the football for the Army and the semi-pro football team. I ran I ran track for our church and RAs, those who remember that, and track meets. And one of the first things that we learned as runners was to always look forward, always look towards the goal line, never look back, never look over your shoulder, not even a quick glimpse to see who's behind you. You never look back because the second you look back, the very instant you look back, you lose ground. You could stumble, you could fall, but you're going to slow down and you're not looking forward, you're not pressing on, and you will lose ground. So you never, as a runner, you never ever look over your shoulder, not even for a quick glimpse. You see, Paul knew that a runner is trained in looking ahead. That's the reason he writes this way. He knew that a runner is trained in looking ahead, not looking back. Paul kept his eye on the finish line. And that's what he tells us in this verse. Always looking forward. He realized that the only way to reach his goal, which was to complete the race, which was God's call on his life, he says, the way he words it in this scripture. The only way to do this was to continue to press on toward the goal, not looking back. And he was just as properly related to the present. Because when you read this, you look at it, it says, "I press on." It's present tense, right? It's present tense. He says, "I press on." He didn't say, "Well, before I came to prison, I would do this," or "before I had all these afflictions," and he had afflictions, "before I had this, then I would do the..." No, he said, "I press on continually, regardless of my situation, regardless if I'm in chains, if I'm in prison, if I have illness or sickness, I press on." And he continued that. Even in prison, the Apostle Paul was pressing on, moving toward the goal of the prize that God had promised him. There's no time to wait for a better situation. You've heard me say that before. There's no time to wait for a better situation or a better circumstance. Don't wait till your pastor gets here. When God opens doors and opportunities for you this week, jump through those doors. Run to embrace those, as we talked about last week. There's no time to wait. Carpe diem, Latin for seize the day, capture the day, capture the opportunity while it's here. Don't wait and say, oh, you know what? I had that opportunity 2 weeks ago, but I thought I needed to wait until the pastor got here. Don't wait. Seize the day. Church, this is your day. This is your chance. This is your opportunity. God has opened these doors. Now, the young man in this movie, this young golfer, was a good golfer. But he had let other things outside of golf get in the way and ruin his golf game. He had lost his swing. He let other things get in the way of being the best. As the church, the bride of Christ in North America, we have allowed other things to affect us, to get in the way, and to keep us from being our best. We've lost our swing. We've got to go find it. Every day as the Apostle Paul awakened, I believe his thoughts were, it's a new day full of possibilities. Lord, help me to max out every possibility today. Every moment of the day. Help me to accomplish as much as I possibly can. When I read of the Apostle Paul's life, that's the kind of morning I think he woke up to every morning, and I try to do similar each day myself, but to do it in God's power. There's a saying that you're probably, many of you are probably familiar with. It says, the older the fiddle, the sweeter the tune, or the sweeter the music. But you realize that's only true when the fiddler keeps playing, practicing every day. He can't set it down for 5 years and come back to it and expect to be as good as he was when he set it down. We too need to keep pressing on, living out the truths of Scripture, reading and learning and living, inviting people to church, inviting people to our small groups, inviting people, fostering new relationships. This is key. We've studied this. We've looked at this. We've learned this. We need to be fostering new relationships outside this church. Most people in the church have less than 3 relationships with people outside of church. It may not be this church, but most of your friends are in other churches. We're not doing a good job, but we need to foster new relationships. That's pressing on. Part of Paul's pressing on was reading and keeping those people around him that he could not only teach, but also those who would encourage him and those that he could learn from. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, he asked Timothy was apparently coming for a visit while he was in prison, and he asked Timothy to be sure to bring his books to read. Now, these were not really books. They certainly weren't fiction novels. They weren't romance novels or adventures. But they were more than likely scriptures. If they weren't scriptures, then somewhere Paul had acquired a copy of scripture or writings about scripture. But I believe it was scripture mainly. And this was very uncommon in his day. There weren't bookstores, there weren't libraries, there wasn't an Amazon, there wasn't any way to get books. It was hard to get a copy of a scroll, but Paul had acquired some. You see, Paul was a reader, which means Paul was a learner. He read to learn. And with this scripture that we're reading today, God encourages you and I to do the same, to do as well, to follow the example of Paul, to press on, to be learners, and to each day press on toward our calling, whatever that is in your life. Press on toward your calling. Striving as Paul did each and every day to accomplish much for the Lord. And not to sit idly by, wasting time, waiting for something to happen or someone to take care of that thing. Bagger Vance came alongside this young man, this young golfer in the movie, and he helped him to find what he had lost. And he did it in ways the golfer did not expect. You see, this is how God works. It's one of the things I like, too, about this movie. This is how God works. God has sent His Holy Spirit alongside you and me to teach us, to help us, to guide us, to get our swing back. Our swing has nothing to do with the kind of music we sing. or the particular Bible translation that we use, our swing is about being Christ-like, living and caring for everyone that we meet, just as Jesus did. Remember, it said the mechanics of the game of golf is all in the swing. The mechanics of the game is being Christ-like. That's what it means to be a Christian. To see others through the eyes of Jesus. To treat them exactly the way He would have treated them. I heard a great piece of wisdom one day in a Sunday school class in another church. It was a lady I was visiting, and one of the ladies put it this way. She said, if Jesus came to live in your body for one day, what would be different? Think about that. That's a sobering thought when you really think about that. If it was Jesus, would I do everything exactly the way I do it right now? We say Jesus lives in our heart. And yet when we put it that way, when we think about it, if Jesus were to live in my body for one day, that's a sobering thought to think of what would be different. Folks, God has given you His Word, the Bible. You've got, many of you have several copies in your home. God has given you His Word. You have received His instruction. You know where your swing was and where you need to be individually and as a church. The next question is, what next? You see, I believe it is illustrated very well in this same movie clip that we just saw. The second sentence or exchange that I want us to look at this morning is near the end of the movie and comes near the end of the clip as well. The young golfer states, "This is not your shot, Bagger." To which Bagger Vance replies, "No, it's yours." What a great exchange of capacity when that happens. In the movie clip, when that happens, as they say these words, the club moves from Bagger's hand to the golfer's hand. When the golfer says, "This is not your shot, Bagger," he says, "No, it's yours. It's yours." What a great exchange of capacity when I see that. This exchange is symbolic. But not only symbolic, it is symbolic of what is taking place there as he exchanges, the club exchanges hands. It's an exchange that's showing what's happened there. The underling, the student, the one who had lost his way has now come full circle, and he is ready to take on the task of accomplishing that which he was set out to do. And now, church, just as the Holy Spirit, the mentor, the coach, the comforter, says, "I'm here. We've come through this together as a church, but now here is the club. Church, here is the club. I cannot take the swing for you. The Holy Spirit cannot take the swing for you. You are the only one who can take that swing. You're the only ones who can make the difference to answer the call in your life, to press on to that goal. Only you can take that shot." Now you see the slide on the screen? Now we're going to say that together, and you're not going to say the black part. You're going to put your first name in there. Okay, so I'm going to say George. I don't want you to say George. Gordon will say Gordon. David B. will say David B. But you say your name. You put your name. Let's say it together. Only George can take the shot. Folks, you're the only one. We've been reinventing your swing. We've been working on your swing. It's time now. You've got to take the swing. I can't do it for you. Neither can anyone else. Bagger Vance said, "It's your shot." The Apostle Paul said, "I press on." Over the last 16 months, we have looked at how to reinvent our swing, or how to press on. Now the question is, how and what are you doing differently? And are you applying these principles that we've studied, that we've looked at, these principles in your life? You see, every one of the principles that I've stood in front of you and shared with you, every one that we've looked at, that we've studied over the past almost 16 months, Jesus both demonstrated and then told us that we are to go and do these. That's part of our calling. As Gordon said, it's not an option. You see, we have no excuse. The course is already set before us. It's been laid out there. The club is in your hands. Are you ready to take the swing and make contact? Are you ready to press on, toward the goal, the prize to which God has called you. I've stood here in front of you for almost 16 months. I've tried to be open, transparent, and honest with you. I have attempted to share each week what I felt God had asked me, wanted me to share. Each week as I pray, as I prepared through the week, and again as I sat here on the front row, I always asked God to hide me behind the cross. And I appreciate some of you as you prayed the same prayer. And I know you have. I've heard you personally. To hide me behind the cross. I ask that the words that you heard each week were not mine, but God's words. I have been with you for a short time. And I believe I have been called alongside you for such a time as this. We have seen lives changed. We've seen people being transformed. Renewed commitment from others. I'm very grateful for the baptisms that we've had. But my biggest regret is that we did not see more baptisms. However, if you are better equipped and you are ready to see that changed, you are ready to go out and see that more people are being baptized into the faith, then my time here has been worth it. God has brought us together for a particular reason. But when I leave, I symbolically hand you the club of Christianity. I must. Because this is not my shot, church. No. It's yours. Would you stand with me? I want to ask if you would to take out that form again from your bulletin. This week on the next step side, there's only one next step. I did that intentionally. Instead of three, there's only one. And it says, forgetting what is behind and reaching forward to what is ahead, to God, to this church, and to our pastor, Ben, I commit to press on toward my goal, which God has called me. Are you willing to make that commitment today? If so, I want you to check that box, put your name, first name up there on that line, and Robert will collect these as we enter a time of invitation. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you so much for this time together this morning. I thank you for the entire 16 months, but I thank you for this morning and for what you have called us to and how you have called us together. Father, I pray that you would help us, each one, today to understand what our calling is and our purpose and to seek your favor as we seek to fulfill that purpose and that calling. Father, may every person in this room and those who are not here today either, whether they get to hear this message or not, that they would commit to press on. Not just checking a box on a sheet of paper, but we would commit to press on towards the calling of the prize for which you've called each one of us, the purpose in our life. Father, you have done some great things in this church in the past, and I still believe that the greatest days are still ahead. But it can't be done without the people that you've placed here to do it. You can do all things and great things, but you've placed us here to be a part of that great work, to join you in that great work. May we not be like so many churches, shrugging it off and allowing someone else to come along, another church perhaps, to come along and take advantage of the opportunities you want to bless us with. Father, for someone here today who does not know Jesus Christ as personal Lord and Savior, they're not sure about some of these things we've been talking about, or they've never contemplated or never really thought about where they're going to be when they die. Father, there's only one way for them to spend all eternity in heaven. And that is through your Son, Jesus Christ, the only way, who is the truth and the life for all eternity. Father, I pray that you, as you lead people to conviction today, that they would come, make that public. Help us to find someone to help them to find out what is needed in their own life. those who may be visiting who've never joined here, I pray that if this is the day you've led them to do that, they would do that today. Whatever it is, may we not walk away from here this morning without getting that resolve. Whatever it is that you're talking to us about, if it's just to come forward and kneel for the church, pray here at the altar, then I pray that this altar would be filled. If it's anything else in our lives, help us to make that commitment to press on. If we're not willing to do that here amongst our friends, our brothers and sisters in Christ, what will we leave here? Father, may your Holy Spirit help us to press on, to take the shot that you've placed in front of us. Because you've placed it in front of us, it's a sure shot if we're ready and willing to take the swing. Bless this people in this moment. May we follow in obedience to what you're calling us to. In Jesus' name. Amen.